So we're going to be continuing our series of looking at some of the more secondary characters of the Bible, rather than some of the most prominent people like Moses and Abraham. We're looking at some other people who really didn't play as large of a role, but still had an important part. And so tonight we're looking at King Manasseh. And so we're not looking at one of the more favorable people this time. We're looking at quite the opposite. But before we get started, Earl, would you mind leading us in prayer?
We are grateful to you, God, for the opportunity that's provided for us tonight to be here, to study your word. And we pray that you would be with all the teachers and all the students in the class, and be with Zachary tonight as he leads us in this study of Manasseh. And we pray, Father, that even when we study Bible characters that were not what they should have been or could have been, we can still learn from their mistakes and understand how to better serve you. We thank you for Jesus, and it's through his name that we express to you all gratitude.
Amen.
All right, so Manasseh is covered in 2 Kings 21, verses 1 through 18, as well as 2 Chronicles 33, 1 through 20. Primarily, I'm going to be focusing on the account in 2 Chronicles, but we'll touch on some aspects of the account in 2 Kings. So if you'd like to turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. So would you mind reading verses 1 and 2 of 2 Chronicles 33?
Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel.
So Manasseh begins to reign at a rather young age. If we look back or think back about Hezekiah, Joe didn't have time to get to the latter part of Hezekiah's reign last week. But what was a large event that happened in Hezekiah's life right toward the end of his reign?
When he fell sick, and was very
yes.
ill, and he was going to die.
Correct.
He prayed unto God, and God spared his life. He was going to allow him to live, I think, another 15 years or so?
Correct. Yep.
And during that time is when Manasseh was born.
Yes, so Manasseh was 12 years old. If Hezekiah lived for another 15 years, Manasseh was likely born in that time. I did see some things that argued that the numbers could be counted differently, but I prefer to stick with just the way that it reads, and that's the way that it reads most obviously. And so it's interesting to me, Hezekiah reigned for 29 years, so that was actually before the halfway mark of what ended up being his reign. And most of his great achievements were done prior to that illness. And so in his later years, a character flaw was revealed in Hezekiah, or a couple of them potentially. Who can tell me what those were?
Well, he showed the Babylonians all everything he had.
Okay, yeah.
They were probably very good note keepers, and remember that later on.
Yes, the Babylonians, he showed the Babylonians all the stuff, all his wealth and possessions. And that might come into effect or have an influence later. He was also became proud at one point. 2 Chronicles 32, 24 through 26 talks about when he, after he had prayed and God gave him that longer span of life, it says he did not make return according to the benefit done to him, for his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came upon him and Judah and Jerusalem. But Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. There's one other thing that I think we can see that was something of a character flaw in Hezekiah, and I believe that was in 2 Kings' account of it. So, put me back over to 2 Kings real quick. And looking at verses, if somebody wants to skim verses 16 down to 19 and tell me, what do you see in Hezekiah there?
When he was rebuked and it was told him what was going to happen, he seemed to be okay with it since it wasn't going to happen in his day.
Yes. He was not as concerned about what would happen in the future after he was gone. He was more concerned about his own life and having peace in his own day. So, one question that I have, I don't necessarily have an answer to it, but I thought it was an interesting question to ask, is Manasseh's name, because a lot of names in the Bible have meanings, and often they have a meaning that is associated with a person. I'm not sure if that applies to Manasseh or not. But Manasseh, based off of Joseph when he named his son Manasseh, means making to forget. Anybody have any ideas why Hezekiah would have chosen that name for his son? Unfortunately, yes, there seems to be an application, and he definitely seemed to have forgotten God. That was not how Joseph was applying it, but he was forgetting his troubles. But Manasseh definitely seems to have forgotten God. But it's an interesting question. His mother was named Hephzibah. I couldn't find much about her. This is the only reference to her in the Bible. There is another reference to the name Hephzibah, whether it is in Isaiah 62, verse 4. And depending on your Bible, it might translate the name as a phrase, or it might actually have the name there. But my delight is in her, is what her name means. And one thing I found rather curious was that, according to some Jewish traditions, for whatever they're worth, Hephzibah was actually the daughter of the prophet Isaiah. And so that to me is really strange and fascinating. And just like, what are the repercussions of that situation? Apparently Isaiah was part of the upper class of Israel and was a grandson, I think it was, of King Joash. So he was in that level of society that is possible. So after Hezekiah dies, and he dies so early in Manasseh's life, when he is only 12 years old, how might his death have influenced Manasseh's course?
Well, at 12 years old, as a king, you're going to have a lot of adult influences. First thing that comes to my mind, and those could either be good or bad.
Okay, yes, there's a lot of adult influences that he would have as a 12-year-old, and they could be swaying him one way or the other, for good or for bad. But also, many fatherless teenagers tend to be rebellious. And King Manasseh, being king, his rebellion could, and obviously did, become very dangerous. One other thing to draw from these first couple verses. Manasseh was the longest reigning king of either Judah or Israel. So what lessons can we draw from that fact? Any ideas?
Prosperity doesn't necessarily mean you're doing what's right.
Yes, prosperity does not necessarily mean you're doing what's right. Very good. There's also another aspect we could pull out of that is a long reign does not equate to God's pleasure in a king. In fact, many, like Hezekiah, actually had a rather short reign by comparison. So, starting in verse 3, and Daryl, can I get you to read from verse 3 down to verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 33?
where he rebuilt the high places, which Hezekiah and his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, My name shall be in Jerusalem forever. For he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced witchcraft, used divination, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes and the ordinances given to Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel.
Thank you. So Manasseh led the people of Judah into the sins of the nations that were there prior to Israel's coming into the land that God had driven out before them. And many of the evil kings of Israel and of Judah did the same thing. And in fact, Israel was destroyed as a nation about 9 years into Manasseh's father's reign for doing this very thing. But what was different about Manasseh as opposed to the other evil kings?
Didn't it say somewhere that he did it worse than anybody else?
Yeah, verse 9, it says, He led them astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed.
Yeah, that's pretty incredible.
Yeah, as terrible as those nations were, as terrible as Israel had become, Manasseh took it even further. So what were some of the sins that Manasseh was known for?
Well, dealing in witchcraft and deviation, dealing with spiritualists. I'm assuming that he ran the whole game right there.
Yes, he branched out into all kinds of things.
His son passed to the father.
Mm-hmm. So he brought back worship of the Baals and the Asherah that Hezekiah had spent a lot of effort in removing. And there were multiple Baals. And Baal was not just one god. There were multiple gods referred to as the Baals. And Manasseh worshipped a plurality of them. It mentions this as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. So he's imitating Ahab in this. Who can think of what might have been the appeal of those gods' worship to Manasseh, considering his situation, considering how young he was when he became king?
Ask the question again.
What might have been, for as so young a king as Manasseh was, what might have been the appeal of worshiping such gods?
No restrictions.
Okay, no restrictions.
He's young, just coming into adulthood, and full of the vim and vigor of a young man, and letting his desires just run wild.
Yes.
No respect for God or his father.
Okay. Yeah.
Also, you look at this and you think his father had eliminated all the physical attributes, but they were still in the hearts of the people. And when his father died, the hearts of the people began to encourage this young man to go that direction.
Okay.
Just eliminating the outward symbols didn't fix the problem.
Yeah. So Israel still tended to be pursuing idolatry, and so when Hezekiah just removed all the idols and stuff, their heart might not have followed their idols being destroyed. They might have still been desiring those idols.
To Neil's point, it kind of reminds me of the man who had a demon that cleansed, and then 7 demons worse came back because he didn't fill his house with something.
Okay, yeah, that's an interesting point. So, similar to what has been mentioned, as a fatherless teenage king, and as these are fertility gods, they were worshipped with acts of sex. And so you could see how that might also have potentially appealed to a fatherless king at his age. He also introduced the worship of all the host of heaven, basically astrology, and that could have been picked up from the Babylonians, who his father had entertained. That's just some speculation, but it's a possibility. What did he do that was perhaps, you could say, even worse than worshiping all these idols? Yes. He brought those idols into God's own house. And then he sacrificed his own children, as was mentioned. It could be in the worship of Molech, or Jeremiah 19, verse 5, also mentions child sacrifice in worship of the Baals. So it's possible either way. Why would anyone ever do such a thing?
Why do they do it today?
Okay, why?
Self-centeredness of some sort. Thinking you're going to get something in return for the sacrifice of your child. Today,
yes.
It's the convenience of not having to be burdened with the responsibility. Then it was the favor of those gods that they were worshiping that they were seeking.
Yeah, so the favor of the gods that they were worshiping, why would they want to sacrifice a child of their own? Why wouldn't they choose something other than that?
Importance of having your own child, I mean, you know, giving up your flesh and blood to this idol.
Yeah, it's the idea that the greater the sacrifice you make, the more likely the God is going to be to listen to you. And so he committed these terrible atrocities. Where does it mention that he actually did this at?
Verse 6.
Yeah. But where was the location?
In Hinnom.
Yeah, the Valley of the Son of Hinnom. Which is interesting that in Matthew, and I think there's other references too, but just a few of them, Matthew chapter 5, chapter 10, chapter 18, and chapter 23, Jesus uses the term Gehenna that gets translated as hell. And Gehenna is the Greek word for the Valley of Hinnom. So Jesus is referring to this place where Manasseh sacrificed his sons as his metaphor, as his visualization of what hell is like. So he also, as was mentioned, used like foretellings, omens, and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and necromancers. What do all these different pursuits have in common?
They're demonic in a way.
Okay.
In the spiritual realm, but kind of the occult.
Okay, yeah. But what would be the purpose for it?
It's to communicate with the dead.
To communicate with the dead. Why would you want to communicate with the dead?
To get, I guess in their mind, to get, to find out what they think is going to happen.
Yes, there we go. So these are all pursuits that are going to be trying to find out what is in the future. So you can tell from these that Manasseh is concerned about the future, and possibly there is something looming that he is not comfortable with, and he wants to know what's going to happen, and probably hoping to change it, hence possibly sacrificing his sons. So one possibility of what he was seeing looming is that according to Assyrian records, Manasseh was a vassal of King Esarhaddon, who was the son of Sennacherib, who had attacked Jerusalem during Hezekiah's reign. And he was named, or Manasseh was named, as one of 22 kings required to provide building materials for his projects. Esarhaddon's son and successor, Ashurbanipal, also named him as one of his vassals and named him as having helped in the Assyrian campaign against Egypt. So this is not from biblical sources, but that could have a tie-in to what is he fearing in the future is maybe something to do with his relationship to Assyria. And we can see that, ironically and sadly, his attempts doing all these sinful things to try and forecast and change that future brought even more trouble upon him. So, he's led Judah deeper.
It's interesting that his grandfather was tied in with the Assyrians for some reason. Hezekiah managed to break that yoke, but apparently he reintroduced all that stuff his grandfather had done and apparently set up some new alliances with these people.
Okay, yeah. So there's been connections with the Assyrians, and Hezekiah had broken away from them, but seems to have brought it back.
He should have learned from his father's example. When you have a problem with a king, go to God with it. Don't go to sorcerers and mediums.
Yeah. And I think that's one of the unfortunate things about all the great achievements of Hezekiah being before Manasseh was born, including that circumstance, was prior to Manasseh's birth. So he wasn't there to actually see his father do it.
He would have heard about it, though.
Yes, you would think he would have heard about it. But all right, so if we go back over to 2 Kings for a few minutes here. So 2 Kings... and chapter 21, and starting in verse 10. And Ray, can I get you to read verses 10 down through 15?
And the Lord said by his servants, the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become prey and a spoil to all their enemies. Because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day.
Thank you. So it mentions that the Lord said by his servants, the prophets, in plural. It doesn't name the prophets, but what prophets might have been active during Manasseh's reign?
Isaiah?
Yes, Isaiah is one. He talks about the death of Sennacherib some of the historical portions of Isaiah. So, if I remember correctly, that occurred something like 5 or 6 years after Manasseh began to reign. So we know from that Isaiah was still active during at least the first portion of Manasseh's reign.
Micah and Nahum and Habakkuk?
Okay. I didn't have Habakkuk, but possibly Micah, because his book mentions that the prophecies were during the reign of Hezekiah, but it doesn't say that he died at the end of the book. So he very well may have lived longer. And Nahum was also prophesying during that time. We have no idea, though, if any of them were actually the ones to stand up to Manasseh. Isaiah, however, is definitely a possibility because, according to some Jewish traditions, he was killed by Manasseh, being sawn in two, and thus is the person referenced in Hebrews 11:37. So if that is the case, then Isaiah probably was one of the ones to stand up to him, and Manasseh, being as vile as he was, didn't like that. And if Hephzibah was Isaiah's daughter, then that makes it even more disturbing, because then he's doing that to his own grandfather. Verse 13 in that section is really fascinating to me. It says, I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. What does that mean?
He's going to measure Jerusalem by the same standard that he measured Samaria by, because of their sin.
Not quite, I don't think. Joe?
I'm assuming there's going to be a captivity coming in the future.
Okay, yeah, there's a captivity coming in the future. But it looks to me not that he's using the same standard that he judged Israel by, but he's using Israel under the reign of Ahab, as terrible as they were, as the standard he's judging Judah by. And they feel that low bar, as terrible as Israel was. He set the bar really, really low, and they still failed. So, in that light, consider also Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, and verses 44 down to 58. I think we can see this reference kind of described very thoroughly here. Tristan, would you mind reading that?
Yeah, what chapter was that again?
Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 44 down through 58. Longer section for you.
Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you. Like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and her children. And you are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very short time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord your God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters. Because of your sin, in which you acted more abominably than they are more right than you. So be ashamed and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state. and you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness and your abominations, declares the Lord.
Yeah, there's a few phrases in there that really stand out to me that I think, I don't know for sure if this was referring back necessarily to just Manasseh's reign or from Manasseh's reign onward or what, but with this phrase of the plumb line of the house of Ahab and the measuring line of Samaria, Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Back in 47, within a very little time, you are more corrupt than they in all your ways. It's really despicable what Judah is doing here. So, and then in 2 Kings 21, verse 16, there's one other aspect to Manasseh's reign that is mentioned as just one more level of horror, really. What is that?
Shedding innocent blood.
Yeah, shedding innocent blood, but to what degree? Yeah, it says till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, that they did what was so that they did what was evil on the side of the Lord. So Manasseh's reign is absolutely terrible, and it's a reign of evil, of terror, and bloodshed. And what was the consequence that God brought upon him for these sins?
He was led away into captivity.
Yeah. Well, yep. So jumping back to jumping back to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 33. Assyria comes in and captures Manasseh with hooks and bound him with the chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. As Joe had talked about in the class last week about the Assyrians, that may well have been like literally putting the hooks through his lip, or as Vince said, maybe through his nose, and leading him away by it. They were extremely cruel and vicious to their captives. And so he was taken away to Babylon. And in Jeremiah 15, verses 1 through 6, Jeremiah 15 and verses 1 through 6. Rick, could I get you to read that?
Then the Lord said to me, even though Moses and Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not be with this people. Send them away from my presence and let them go. And it shall be that when they say to you, where should we go? Then you are to tell them, thus says the Lord, those destined for death to death, and those destined for the sword to the sword, and those destined for famine to famine, and those destined for captivity to captivity. And I shall appoint over them four kinds of doom, declares the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag off, and the birds of the sky and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. And I shall make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Indeed, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem, or who will mourn for you, or who will turn aside to ask about your welfare?
One more verse, too.
You have forsaken me, declares the Lord. You keep going backward. So I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting.
So we see just how fed up with this God has become. His patience, and we see God's patience throughout Israel's history. I think up to this point, Israel's been about 800 years out of Egypt, and they've been trying and testing God throughout that entire time frame, just about, with only a few light spots in the in that history. So, going back to Chronicles, what was Manasseh's reaction to his captivity and suffering?
So he humbled himself greatly.
Yes. So there is a bright spot to Manasseh's story. As terrible as he was, he humbles himself before God. So all his efforts to seek out the future and try and change it, to seek the gods and help that they can change the future, his idols have proven vain and false and useless. And so he turned back and prayed to the God of his fathers. And God heard him and had pity. And God did what for him?
Brought him back to Jerusalem and his kingdom.
Yeah. So, as evil as he was, when he repented, God brought him back. Back to be the ruler of his kingdom. So, what was the result in Manasseh when God answered his prayer?
The scripture says that then he knew the Lord was God. Get all the loved ones, he realized.
Exactly. God. Yeah, this, our Manasseh understood what had happened. And he saw at this point that the Lord is the true God. So, from this latter section of Manasseh's reign in 2 Chronicles 33, how sincere would you judge Manasseh's repentance to have been? Yeah. 100% is a complete turnaround. He changed dramatically. And have you ever felt so sinful that God would never forgive you? And something I've heard of a lot of people saying. And you look at Manasseh's sins, and God accepted his repentance. And he will accept yours. And if we had time, we could look at it. Ezekiel 18, 21 through 23. That Ezekiel is talking to that very fact that if a wicked man repents of his sins, God will forgive him. And think of Paul also. He considered himself to be the chief of sinners, which is also really interesting considering his training and background. He would have been very familiar with Manasseh's story. But he considered himself to be the chief of sinners and had done much harm to the Lord's church. But God accepted him and called him and put him to work in his service. That's in 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17.
In the case of Manasseh and Paul, it was great that they both, their eyes were opened and they turned to God and received forgiveness. Mm-hmm. But the damage that was done was done. The people that Paul had killed were killed.
Yes.
And the people that whose lives Manasseh touched in a very, very negative way, the damage was done.
Yeah. So, Paul also mentions in that God was displaying his perfect patience in how he dealt with Paul. And we can see that very much throughout Judah's history. And even with Manasseh, he let that reign go on for a long time before he did anything about it, on top of the fact that this had been 800 years, roughly, or more, after they had left Egypt and had been doing so much rebelling against God. So, In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, John warns the Pharisees to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. This is, of course, well after Manasseh's life, but what did Manasseh do that was in line with that statement? What actions did he take that to try to bear fruit in keeping with repentance?
Pull down the idols and such.
Okay, yes, he purged all of the idols and altars from the temple in Jerusalem and threw them outside the city. What else did he do?
Set up an altar of the Lord and sacrifice peace offerings and thanks offerings in order for Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel.
Yes. So he's trying very hard to turn things around after he led Israel so far into sin. He's trying to turn them back. It also mentions that he began to build up Jerusalem and added a new outer wall that says he built it up to a great height. He also strengthened the command structure of the army in the fortified cities of Judah. So after all that destruction that he caused, now he's trying to reverse it and build Judah back up. However, as Earl pointed out, he could not erase his past sins. So what were some of the consequences that he could not undo?
His son followed in the footsteps that he had been doing at the beginning.
Yes. So, Amon, his son, in spite of Manasseh's repentance, he was another evil king, and he followed Manasseh's sins and not his humility that he later earned.
I was going to say, Josiah, though, he would have lived 6 years under his grandfather's reign when he was a good king.
Yes.
At the last 2 years. When Amon was king, he would have watched all that happen too, and he probably was like, well, granddad seemed to have the smarter way around.
Yes, so there is good influence that came out of it as well as bad influence that came out of it. Very good. So one point that Joe had mentioned last week that I thought was interesting is that Hezekiah, as he grew up in his father's reign, his father had sacrificed some of his sons to idols. So whether Hezekiah was alive during that or if he was a younger son, we don't know for sure, but just the idea of your siblings having been sacrificed to idols and what that would do to you. Amon was in the same position, but he did not follow Hezekiah's example of using that to turn around and take the opposite course. He followed his father's ways. And that's, unfortunately, kind of a negative example of Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Amon was trained in the wrong way, and he stayed in that wrong course. So he had, and Manasseh also, in spite of his repentance and all that he tried to do to change it, what was his legacy? What is he known for?
He's a very evil king, very bad ruler.
Yes.
Well, really, Jerusalem was destroyed and Judah taken into captivity because of what Manasseh did.
Yes.
I'm actually preparing for Josiah, and even despite all Josiah did, the Lord said, still his anger did not depart because of the sin that which Manasseh provoked the people to do. So.
Yeah, so he's, in spite of his repentance, he's known for his evil, not for the good things that he did. So looking at Manasseh's reign, is the strategy that some people take of, I'll serve God later, at all reasonable or wise? Yes, we aren't guaranteed tomorrow, and we don't. And even if we knew that we had time, sin causes harm that cannot easily be healed. and some of it cannot at all be healed. The scars will always remain from that. And so I wanted to take the time. Ecclesiastes 11, 9 through 12, verse 1 warns you to serve God in your youth. And remember that you will be brought to judgment. So, one last question here before we end. Considering how sincere Manasseh's repentance was, does Manasseh deserve the evil reputation that he still holds?
Apparently so. God gave us the record.
Yeah. Because he did the sins, he still deserves the reputation. You cannot undo that past. It's a very sad thing. He definitely holds the reputation and deserves it.
Not trying to justify any of the wrongs that Manasseh did, but Manasseh led, but Jerusalem chose to follow him.
Yeah, that's true. And when Manasseh tried to turn things around and commanded Judah to serve God, it mentions that the people claim to serve God now, but it says they still sacrifice at the high places. So perhaps they were still, in their hearts, still worshiping the idols, just calling it worshiping God now. All right. Thank you very much for the attention and for all the good comments.